Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesman. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for April 2013.
Grace to you. I love that greeting of the epistles. Paul in particular, who starts off his letters with that salutation and that greeting. I was down in Cartagena in Colombia many years ago, and I was meditating on the passage in Zechariah, where Zechariah prophesied that Zerubbabel would bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And I can remember jogging on the beach early one Sunday morning, meditating on that passage that I was going to preach on speaking grace to your mountains, speaking grace to the problems in your life. And as I jogged on the beach early that Sunday morning, I went early because it was so hot. The apartment we were staying in didn't have air conditioning, and it was just about impossible to sleep. And as I was jogging on the beach, it just suddenly came to my mind, I believe from the Holy Spirit, that Paul began all of his epistles with the greeting of grace to you. Sometimes grace, mercy, and peace, and other additions, but it was always grace to you. And I began to meditate on that Paul wasn't just giving them a greeting. Paul believed that when he spoke grace to them, there was an impartation of grace. And the revelation was so exciting. I can still remember preaching, I believe it was in like a country club that morning, preaching this message and how that revelation was so strong in my spirit. That was probably sometime in the early 90s. So when I say grace to you, I'm believing for an impartation of grace to you from the Father. And that's his unmerited favor and all the blessings of his goodness and an impartation of his power working in you to do that which you cannot do in your own strength. So let me say it again. Grace to you. I just want to say thank you to all of you. Encourage us with your notes that you send to us, telling us how what a blessing the ministry has been in your lives, either through the tape sets or through our personal meetings, and especially through this monthly Seed to Seed message. We are thrilled to sow this message as our seed into you, the seed of Abraham, for God to bring the increase of the message of grace, just bringing forth amazing fruit in your life. So it is our blessing to do. But we also wanted to say thank you to so many of you who support us so faithfully. What a blessing it is to just either open our mail or open the emails in the office or see the donations through PayPal. And we are so encouraged by those from around the world. Fortunately, with PayPal, we can receive donations, and we just this past week we received donations from Australia, from England, and from South Africa through PayPal. And what a blessing that is! And we appreciate every one of you who has supported us faithfully. And to those of you who are blessed by the ministry of this monthly message, let me just remind you what the Scripture says, that those who are taught the word should share in all good things with the one who teaches. And so as the Spirit leads you, just respond to the Holy Spirit and his prompting, and you can go onto our website and you can donate, or you can send a check to our ministry at P.O. Box 1350, Glenpool, Oklahoma 74033. Or if you wish to donate a one-time gift through credit card, call the office and leave your name and number, and we'll call you back and we can get your details from you, and we can do a credit card charge for your donation. So, well, this month's message, I believe, is going to be a wonderful encouragement to many of you and a challenge as well. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. And I'm getting into the application of everything that we've studied from Hebrews 1 through 12. And this study this month I'm taking verse 5 through 6 in Hebrews chapter 13 and dealing with the fact that we can live now free of fear. And I know that the message is going to be a blessing to you. So, you be blessed as you listen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 is sort of almost typical of what all the apostles, Paul and Peter and others did, and that is, Paul in particular will give all of the teaching, and then, okay, here's the practical application. Here's how it affects your living. And so Hebrews 13 gets into relationships with one another and practical living. As a result of what we've studied, as a result of the finished work of Jesus, this is the application. And I'm going to take Hebrews 13 thematically. I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I'm going to bring out some themes. What is the effect of the new covenant and Jesus' finished work at the cross on the way that we live? So I'm not starting at verse 1 tonight. I'm actually going to be taking verse 5 and 6, actually. But let's read from verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Next month, we're going to deal with the relationships with one another and love. How love now is such a governing thing in everything we do in the body of Christ. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now these verses, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you. The word rule there is a bad. The word is leadership. Remember those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. As you know, we've taken that last verse as our theme. It is good that the heart be established by or in grace. And that's what I've been going through Hebrews, just seeking to establish, that our hearts are established. And he says in that verse, which we're going to come to in our last study in Hebrews, that he talks about all the doctrines. You know, and if there were a lot of doctrines, and he uses the word variegated or multicolored, there are multicolored doctrines there were in his day. Well, there are even more these days. And if you're not established in grace, it's easily to be swayed by somebody coming with a charisma and a persuasive delivery and feel carried away by a doctrine, particularly, he said, as it relates to outward things. He uses the example of food, because that was a big thing to the Jews who had been schooled in not eating certain foods. Someone could come along and could start telling them that if they eat certain things, God won't approve of them, and if they do, if they don't eat, they'll be better off, and you know, all the stuff. We have exactly the same stuff. People will make doctrines of fasting as though that is a criteria for walking in God's glory instead of the blood of the cross. Because you get nothing from fasting that isn't purchased by the blood of the cross. It's not purchased by your effort in fasting. And yet there are people who have got vast books full of doctrine that make a promise to you that if you'll do what they'll say, you'll have a better effect, really, than what the blood of Jesus can provide for you freely by the grace of God. I mean, and people get deceived and seduced by that. So our intention is for the heart to be established in grace.
And what I want to deal with tonight is the whole issue of fear. See, because he says, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We live in a culture where fear is rife in our culture. You only have to watch television commercials and realize that so many of the commercials are directed at fear. I don't know if you've ever noticed on evening news how many drug commercials there are. And it's all directed at the fear of people, fear of sickness, and the fear of death. And that is exactly what we saw in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus has come, and he, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the writer says, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Your ultimate bondage comes from your ultimate fear. That's the fear of death. And if death can lose its sting completely, then you can start to expose that fear is not the boogeyman that you've always been harassed by and haunted by. But here's where he starts with this. He says, keep your lives, or your, the word comes from a turn in the road, so your pathway. Keep your pathway free from the love of literally silver or money. And so therefore it is translated covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. The word content is satisfied. Be satisfied with things as they are in the present is literally what he says. Now, look who he's addressing. Remember, always let's put it into the context. These were Jewish believers, most likely in Rome, who had been part of the Jewish synagogues, and a number of them had converted to Christianity, but they were starting to experience the persecution that the mixed churches had been experiencing. Now the Jews were coming under the same persecution. And so many of these were facing the imprisonment and also the confiscation of their goods. And that was what was causing them to really think of going back into Judaism. Because they were looking at Judaism and saying, if we go back there, we avoid this persecution. So you've got to see this application in terms of them, because they're being tempted to forfeit their place in Christ because of the spoiling of their goods that he refers to in Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? So he's not saying you shouldn't ever have things or ever desire things. But for the Jewish believers he's writing to, this was critical, because they were saying, if we go back to Judaism, we won't have our goods confiscated. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so they're under that underlying love of money could be the very thing, like he warned us in the previous chapter about Esau, that could lure them away from the truth of the new covenant and to go back into the old covenant. So I want to take a wider general application. The word that is used for covetousness here is not a typical word for covetousness in the Bible. I love the way he handles it. Under the law says thou shalt not covet. He doesn't give a commandment and say, you know what the law says, thou shalt not covet. He says, keep your life free of covetousness for. And I've said this to you a few times. The New Testament doesn't deal with wrong behavior by reminding you of the law, but gives you a higher motivation. And so he's saying, this is what will keep you free from covetousness, is your understanding that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, and often covetousness comes because I have a fear that God will not meet my need and provide for me according to his promise. And so I take it upon myself to begin to desire. And that's what James deals with in James chapter 4. If I ever get to teach that passage, it's powerful. Because he says, what's all the reason for the strife within you? And he says it's these desires of yours that are warring within your members. Because you desire and you can't get, and so he said you murder. He said you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss to spend it on your own desires. And then he says you have not because you ask not. Why would people not ask? Because they don't believe God really is going to meet their need. That God is really going to bless them. And we have been presented with so much. We have spoke about the favor of God that is ours unconditionally. But we have heard messages for so long in the body of Christ that blessing is conditional. Isn't that right? It's so easy for us to lapse back into this. Well, God's not going to bless me with that, so I set about getting it for myself. And so the antidote to covetousness is the promise of God's word that he's going to refer to here. And he says, be content with such things as you have. Again, the word for contentment is not the word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4. I have learnt in all things to be content. There the word is self-contained. Here the word is satisfied. And the word self-contained is a great word because Paul says, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. And he says, it doesn't matter whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Why? Because he's self-contained by this realization, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he knew because of the promises of God that whatever situation he was in, the grace of God was sufficient for that need. Years ago, when we first came to this country, you can imagine that we came into a lot of lack. We arrived in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport 1982 with not very much money, our four suitcases and a word from God. And we had a rough, some of you have heard the stories from those early days, a rough time. But one day Bev was reading Exodus chapter 15 where the children of Israel came over the Red Sea. And the next morning looking and seeing the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Bev started rejoicing and praising the Lord, and God gave her the promise and said, you will never see the Egyptians of lack again. And so about a year after Bev got that revelation, I was having my quiet time one day, and I read Exodus 15. And the Lord said, Bev claimed it for lack, but there are a few more Egyptians that you can believe for to see dead on the seashore. I said, I'll go for that. So I said, show me what, you know, Egyptians. And so he went through a list of names. And so I just said, thank you, Lord. We'll never see that Egyptian again. He's dead on the seashore. We've been delivered and so on. And then God said, when I got to the end of that, praising him, he said, I didn't bring the people of the children of Israel out of Egypt to leave them on the other side of the Red Sea. I led them out to take them into the promised land. So for every dead Egyptian, claim a promised land blessing. I said, well, I can do that. So I started off with poverty and lack. And I said, what's the promised land blessing? And he said, contentment. I thought he'd say wealth. Riches, you know. Money in the bank. And he said, the promised land blessing is contentment. And when you think of it, boy, that's greater than wealth. Because there are a lot of people who have wealth and they're not happy. They're not content. It's never enough. And then they're so full of fear of losing it that they can't enjoy what they have. And so here is this amazing gift that we can receive by the Holy Spirit and by the revelation of the good news of the gospel, that I can be content with such things as I have. Not because God wants to keep me there, but because if I don't learn contentment with where I am, you won't be content if you have a lot. That's right. Yeah. That's right. See, if you don't learn the contentment with little, then the lot doesn't make you more content than you are. There's such a wisdom to the scripture. So Paul's not saying, thou shalt not covet. He's saying, listen, the answer to covetousness is the promise that we have through the word of God. And then he gives us the promise. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he uses a double negative to start this verse. He doesn't say, I'll never leave you. He says, I will never, no, never leave you. He wants to make it as emphatic as possible. He has said, I will never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Now, where did he say this? He said it to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 31. And let's just look at the occasion for him speaking this word. Because the law had already been given, but he gives an unconditional promise to Israel in Deuteronomy 31. And I want you to meditate on how could God give to Israel this unconditional promise as they're about to cross over into the promised land. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 31 verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, I want to ask you this. Why did God give Israel on this occasion an unconditional promise of his presence as they go into the promised land? See, all of the, right, leading up to here, everything's conditional. Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter of blessings and cursings, and it's all conditional. If you don't, then this is what I'll do. But here is a promise that is unconditional. On what basis is he giving this promise? Genesis chapter 15, when he cut covenant with Abraham, he said, after 430 years, your children will come, and they're coming back to this place. God made a covenant with Abraham before the law ever came in. So God was bound by a covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that after 430 years, your family will come in. We're going back to this, that the covenant with Abraham precedes, predates, and is superior to the Mosaic covenant, as Galatians 3 says. A covenant that came 430 years later in no ways can annul. That's the key word. I preached on this last weekend in Olney. The covenant that came 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. When he promised Abraham, he said, your offspring after 430 years are coming out with great riches, and they're coming to this land. Number one. But there's a second thing. You'll remember when Moses came down off the mountain and he was, you know, so upset that he broke the tablets of stone that God had written on. And God just said, leave me alone, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over with you and I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. What are the heathen going to say? They're going to say you brought them out and you didn't have the ability to bring them in. Yeah, I mean, he puts it all back on God. And so God says, okay, Moses, just go and take the people. And Moses said, no. No. If you don't go with me, there's no way I'm taking these people in. So I need a promise of your presence. And God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you peace or rest. So God was committed to unconditionally stay faithful to his promise to Moses as well. To be there until... It's so amazing. It's like when Caleb possesses his possession, it says, then the land had rest from war. It was like it was the last thing When Caleb possessed his possession, it's a whole study that I just absolutely love. The tragedy was that Moses raised up a successor in Joshua. Joshua raised up no spiritual successor to take leadership over Israel. And so the moment Joshua was gone, the whole nation went into decline and they never possessed the rest of their inheritance. But God gave a promise to Moses, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Now, those were two unconditional promises. But yeah, we have that promise brought into the New Testament. And the writer of the Hebrews says, he has said, and this is a promise to us who are the seed of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus and through the new covenant. He has said, I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. The word forsake means to abandon. Okay? On what basis do we have that? Well, of course, the promise to Abraham, because we are the seed of Abraham. But the biggest basis for that is what Jesus did on the cross. What Hebrews is all about. That Jesus, as the greater high priest, comes and confirms and seals a greater covenant with based on better promises that are sealed in his blood as the greater sacrifice, because his was a once for all sacrifice. And so here we have this amazing promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That should make us all sing and shout and jump and dance. Well then, why do we sometimes feel abandoned? The problem comes in what the writer is bringing into focus here in Hebrews 13. He says, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may, what? Boldly say. You see, what's defeating you is what's coming out of your mouth. See, you can have all the promises of God, but what is coming out of your mouth creates the environment of the fulfillment of the promise of God in your life, so that we may boldly say, confidently say, we have a response to the revelation of the promise of God. And it's not just believing in the heart and saying, okay, that's good, but my emotions feel terrible. See, you're going to have to speak to your soul. You're going to have to speak to your heart. You're going to have to renew your mind by speaking what God has said, or your mind will be hijacked by your crummy emotions. See, so we defeat ourselves by what's coming out of our mouth. And so he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, I don't know about you, I'm just going to tell you my experience. When I was so steeped in religion and legalism, I could never have boldly said, the Lord is my helper. I would have said, the Lord is my helper if I'm living right. If I don't have sin in my life. If I'm prayed up. Come on. If I've tithed. If I've done all the right things, the Lord is my helper. No, no, no. The Lord is your helper. Yes. No conditions. Aren't you glad? Doesn't say, you know, God helps those who help themselves or something like that. No, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we may boldly say. And that is recorded in Psalm 118. Turn to Psalm 118. Which is a Davidic psalm. It was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Psalm 118. How many of you have listened to my teaching on the tabernacle of David, either in the series on the goodness of God or in the series Up Close and Personal? Have a show of hands. Okay, not too many of you. In the midst of the old covenant, David comes on the scene. And David is a very unique individual because he gets to know and touch the heart of God. In the midst of the law, David has a personal relationship to God that is so special and so wonderful. And God loves David, and so God gives to David a revelation of the tabernacle of David, which Amos speaks about, and then which, you know, in Acts chapter 15 is talked about, the restoration of the tabernacle of David. And what it was is this, that in the midst of this whole revelation of the old covenant, here he gives to David a revelation of a different tabernacle. The tabernacle of Moses is pitched over in Gibeon. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 6. But the tabernacle of David was pitched in Jerusalem. The tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon had all the stuff that was in the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness except the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem in the tabernacle of David. And the tabernacle of David was an open-faced tent where David and his sons actually functioned as priests. It actually says that David's sons were priests. Now, that's impossible in terms of the covenant with Moses, because David is of the tribe of Judah. He's not of the tribe of Levi. But he is a foreshadowing of the greater prophet, priest, and king who's coming, Jesus. And so God allows David to, as it were, jump generations into the fulfillment of Jesus' work on the cross and enjoy a kind of worship where David was able to go into the presence of the Lord and sit in front of the Ark of the Covenant and talk to God about his offspring. You'll remember when David wanted to build a temple, Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, no, you know, first of all, he said, do what is in your heart. And then the next day he came and he said, excuse me, God told me in the night, don't build a temple. He's going to build you a house. And he gives him promises about his house. And David is so excited, the Bible says he goes and sits in the presence of the Lord. And he has a conversation with God. So the tabernacle of David is this open-faced. And as we know, Obed-Edom is a Gittite, a Philistine. And Obed-Edom kept the Ark of the Covenant. And he didn't get killed, although Uzzah did. And the reason why Uzzah got killed, he was Jewish. And the reason why Obed-Edom, who was around the ark, and he wasn't a priest, and he got blessed and his whole household, was because he was a Philistine. So God could bless him because Obed-Edom wasn't under the covenant of law. And so when David comes and gets the tabernacle and takes it to Jerusalem, Obed-Edom moves to Jerusalem to be a doorkeeper in the house in the tabernacle of David. And not only did Obed-Edom go, but the Bible says 68 of his brethren moved. His whole family said, man, we saw the blessing that came on you for the 3 months that the ark was in your house. If you're going to Jerusalem, we're going with you. And Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers became doorkeepers in the tabernacle of David. And they couldn't have come near the tabernacle of Moses. So God was giving a different order. And on the day that they consecrated the tabernacle of David, God gives David a song, which is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And the key phrase of that psalm is the key phrase of this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that becomes a song that is at the heart of God's visitation of his people. When Solomon dedicates his temple, you'll remember when the glory of God comes and fills the temple, they don't fall on their faces saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. They fall on their faces saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So they were transitioning from under the law and the revelation of the judgments of God into the revelation of the goodness and the grace and the favor of God. His loving kindness endures forever and ever. Oh, it's glorious. And Jeremiah, and I can go into the whole thing, but you can go and listen to the CDs online, free of charge, and get blessed on Up Close and Personal. And listen to, because there's about four messages there on the subject. It's wonderful. Or if you want one message, it's on the goodness of God, the last thing, the tabernacle of David. Go and listen to it. But in Jeremiah 33, God gives a promise through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 gives the promise of the new covenant, which we've looked at in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Okay, remember Hebrews 8? Where God, we went back and we saw where God announced the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 33, he comes and he says, there will once more be heard in the city of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast. There will be heard the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, and the voice of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and of those who will say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We'll never see the glory of God while we sing, holy, holy, holy. We'll see the glory of God when we start saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. When you touch the mercy of God, you touch the soft spot in God because of the sacrifice of his son. And so many Christians are living at a distance from the blessing of God because they believe the model of the Mosaic tabernacle and the holiness of a God remote and removed, instead of the revelation in the Davidic tabernacle, of which Jesus is the fulfillment, where he becomes flesh and tabernacles amongst us, and he's touchable. And he's unoffended by the brokenness of mankind. Woo! Oh, that's why I love Jesus. That's why I love the Gospels. Because it's God unveiled. It's God saying, this is who I am. I want fellowship with you. And I'm going to take care of everything that separates us. So that we can be up close and personal. And you know what? You don't have to pray an hour a day to get there. Why? We saw in Hebrews 10, having boldness to enter the holiest of all. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through his flesh. And having a high priest out of the house, over the house of God, let us draw near with true hearts in full confidence of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's what keeps us. It's away. It's our evil conscience. It's the conscience that has been programmed with the law that tells us we can't go. We're unworthy. And the other writer of the Hebrews says, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Yes. Well, he's your helper if you haven't blown it. No, he's my helper. In fact, Hebrews tells me, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I will obtain what? It's amazing how many Christians believe that if they come to God, after they've just blown it, they're going to get judged. He can never judge you. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the Father judges no one. I don't care what your theology says about his judgment. Jesus the Son said in John 5, the Father judges no one. I'm going to go with what Jesus says, not what somebody's theological interpretation says. And he says he's committed all judgment to the Son. Then in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I judge no one. Where does all this judgment come from? From the Old Testament. Because we're not convinced of the truth of what Jesus did on the cross. So we've got this condemning heart and an evil conscience that harasses us and haunts us and keeps us from intimate relationship with God. And we're doing ourselves the greatest disservice by what's coming out of our mouth. Because we're agreeing with the accuser of the brethren so much of the time. Oh God, I'm a failure. No, you're not. You confess that junk before God. You're not speaking the language of heaven. You're not agreeing with him. We've got to speak in line with what he has said. And he has said, I'll never leave you nor abandon you. Never, ever, ever, never, ever, never. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Okay, I got to Psalm 118, but didn't read it. Look at it, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy. And the word mercy in the Hebrew, chesed, is his covenant love, his gracious kindness toward Israel and toward us, his covenant heirs. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. Do you know what the word helper is in Greek? The word is made up of two words, run and cry. Someone who runs to someone who cries.
Wow. That's good.
Oh, the Lord is my helper. He runs to my cry. This is what David said. I cried to the Lord. Yes, what did I say? Well, that is in Greek. The Greek word helper in Hebrews is the word run to a cry. And this is where he's the concept he's getting from. Where David says, because this is what he's going to quote. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The word broad place means saturation. There's room for no more. See, that's why he says, keep your heart free of the love of money. The Lord heard my cry. He answered me. He came to me. He brought me into this broad place, a place of saturation. When the ground is saturated, you can't get more water into it. When a sponge is saturated, there's no room for any more. That's the Hebrew word here. Broad place. Place of saturation. Whoo, this will make some of you dance. Da 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 da. And then what does he say? The Lord is on my side.
Yes, he is.
Well, he's on my side if I'm on his side, Brother John.
Come on, that's your religious mentality. You know, he's on my side if I'm on his side, but if I'm not on his side, he ain't going to be on my side. No. This is unconditional promise. Because of the revelation of the Davidic covenant, David says, the Lord is on my side. He's not putting conditions on it. And then he says, whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? See, that's where we get the quotation from Hebrews 13, right from this Davidic psalm. The Lord is my helper. Well, he doesn't, it's not the helper. It says, just says the Lord is on my side. Now, is that sustainable in the new covenant? Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? See, listen, child of God, you have got to forever settle not just in your mind, but you're going to have to speak to your heart over and over again the truth of God's word, or else your broken and damaged emotions are going to overwhelm you with the facts of how broken you feel, and it'll be hard for you to really lay hold of and believe the truth of the good news. So you're going to have to keep speaking to yourself what the word says. To renew your mind, because the key to spiritual transformations, according to Romans 12:2, is the renewing of your mind. And the problem is, we've let our minds be an infested ground of religious garbage. Come on, snakes are hissing around there with accusations and condemnation and conditional blessing stuff. And you have the power to unravel that bird's nest of confusion by speaking what God says.
Well, Brother John, but you just don't understand. I'm so broken. No, but you got a mouth.
Yeah, but I'm so abused. Yeah, but you got a mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? You're speaking all the abuse of the past. You're speaking the brokenness of the past. Or you're speaking what God says. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what are you saying? The Lord's my helper. Man, I've got crud, but he's my helper. He comes to my aid when I cry out to him. He's for me. He's not against me. And Paul gives us the revelation. He shows us a courtroom drama. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Isn't that there in Romans? He's giving us a courtroom seat. God's the judge. Then he says, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, the enemy tries to come and charge you, but you're going to have to accept and believe Romans 5:1. And that is this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's over. You have peace. God is not against you. He's not warring with you. He's not upset by anything that you do, because he's declared you to be righteous, and that settles it. Because he declared you to be righteous based on the blood of his son. Hey! Whoa! So who's going to bring a charge? God has justified you. Well, what about the son? It says, who is he that condemns? Is it Christ who died? Yea, rather is risen again, who is even seated at the right hand of God. See, is he condemning? So the Father's for you, the Son is for you, and what about the Spirit? Well, he's just said, likewise the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. What's infirmities? Weaknesses. You see, it's amazing. We've had this idea in religion. I had this idea that God expected you to clean up your act until you were this, somehow, a spiritual giant. And then he could have relationship with you. That's baloney. See, we just don't believe the truth of the gospel. We're going to have to speak what God says. And God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never, ever forsake you. So you start speaking boldly. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, David speaks to his soul. For I shall yet praise him. You know, I'm going through a rough time now. But soul, why are you getting disquieted? Because he's not abandoned me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, one of the biggest things is a lot of us have the fear of man, and as Proverbs says, that brings a snare. Yes. This is good. Now, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, what did we look at? And I didn't develop it to a great extent there because I knew this verse was coming up. He says, therefore, holy brethren, consider the apostle and the high priest of your confession. Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of my confession. The word confession, homologia, saying the same word. See, Jesus has offered one and complete sacrifice for sin. But he's still a high priest. What is his function? His function is to make intercession for you based on what he has done, but you're giving him something to work with when you confess what God has said. When you come into agreement with God has said, Jesus as your high priest takes that which you say, which accords with what God has said, and he presents it before the Father. Yes. You see, he's going to go on in chapter 13 and say, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we're not atoning for sin, but there are some sacrifices that God likes. And Jesus is functioning as our high priest on behalf of our sacrifices. And one is we bring praise and then doing good and sharing, giving. Jesus is the high priest of my confession. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why would he say hold fast your confession? Because every one of you know the easiest thing to do is, because of the passage of time and nothing seeming to be happening, you grow weary in speaking what God has said. When you first get a prophetic word, man, you're so excited. You write it down. You put it up on a piece of paper and you pray it, and you're rehearsing it before God, and time passes and nothing seems to happen, and you grow weary, not understanding that Jesus is the high priest of that confession. So he says, hold fast to your confession since we've got this high priest. And then he goes on and he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Holding fast to your confession. Coming to the throne of grace, holding fast to your confession. How do you come to him? Saying what he has said. And he said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. So that we can say, Lord, thank you, you're my helper. I'm in this situation and that situation, but I thank you that you are my helper, and you already have help on the way. I love that song from Michael W. Smith off his second last album. Hold on, help is on the way. Help is on the way. It's a great song. And it just, help is on the way. Because he's my helper. He's my helper. Okay. Now, he says, I will not fear. Let's get back to fear. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, or this is how perfect love is revealed, that we may have confidence or boldness in the day of judgment, because as he was, so are we in this world. Is that what your Bible says? As he is, so are we in this world. How many of you have ever read John G. Lake's sermon on this verse? It is a masterpiece. It's absolutely, it'll make you dance. It's marvelous. As he is, so are we in this world. How is he? Sick, poor, blind, in lack. See, so many people think to be like Jesus is try to be poor like he once was. But the word says, as he is, so are we in this world. Not as he was when he walked this earth. This is good news. What is he saying is, there are Christians who fear the judgment, not recognizing that as he is, so are we already now. So what's the big deal about standing before God one day? Come on. See, we've had religion. We petrified of the day of judgment and the accountability of that day and all every idle word. I'm going to stand before him in Christ. He won't be able to see me because I'm in Christ. And as Christ is, so am I in this world. Yes. Yeah, if we can just lay hold of that truth, it's so liberating. Yes. As he is, so are we in this world. But he goes on and he says this in the next verse. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That word fear involves torment. It's better translated, fear has to do with punishment. See, let me ask you this. I ask preachers this. If money were no object and failure were impossible, would you be doing what you're doing now? And most of them say no. They're only doing what they're doing because of the security. They don't like the people anymore. They just don't enjoy. I'm just telling you the truth. That's why the church is in the mess it's in. Most want out of that situation if they could. We've got this intense fear of negative consequences of what we might do. See, God said this to me in 1997. He said, son, you would have so little trouble obeying me if you didn't always think how you'd explain your obedience to other people. You'll be in the presence of God and he'll give you a word and it's like, yes, wow, that's life. And then you get up from your knees and you walk out and you think, how are you going to explain it to your wife? And immediately you start thinking, how am I going to explain it? That glory dissipates. And then you think, what are my family going to think? What are my friends going to think? See, fear is all about the negative consequences that await me. And if I can know that there are no negative consequences whatsoever, ultimately, to any action of mine, how could I live? Yes. Yeah. Hallelujah. Free. Yes. With total abandon.
Ill, Brother John, but you just don't understand. There are consequences in this world for habity, 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 habity. Listen. Ultimately, there is no punishment because Jesus has paid the price. Yes.
And if you know that there's no punishment, you can live free of fear. And when you live free of fear, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to be going and doing crazy stuff because your life will be dominated by perfect love. What's neutralizing perfect love in your heart is fear. Perfect love casts out fear, but the corollary of that is true. Fear casts out perfect love. Isn't that true? See, and so many of us I lived with that fear because my daddy put it on me all the time. I was petrified to do anything. It was so sad because God gave me a revelation through my son. Bev spoke to me one day and he said, look at Brad and he seems so unmotivated. And I began to say, that's exactly how I was as a kid. I was petrified to do anything because I was afraid to mess up because I knew my daddy would tan my hide. And now I'm seeing the same effect on my son
when he was
a lot younger. And man, it broke my heart. And I realized I've got to stop this craziness. And I can remember going to Brad and saying, Brad, I have infected you with what my daddy infected me. I have created a fear in you that causes you to not want to do things. And I can remember incidents. Dudley Hall gave me an old trailer one time that had rotted boards and everything. And so I had a wonderful time rebuilding this trailer. And I wanted my son to help me on the project, but I had inherited my daddy's perfectionism. And so Brad couldn't do it right. And I can remember the day he threw down the tools in frustration and walked into the house. And he wouldn't help me again on that trailer. Because it's not so important to get it perfect. The relationship is much more important. But so I saw the fear in him that I had for my daddy because I couldn't do it any right because there were negative consequences to my behavior. And this is what Hebrews is all about. Jesus came and fulfilled the law and took away all the punishment under the previous covenant. And now there is no judgment. I will not fear. Do you notice he didn't say, what can God do to me? You know why? God's not going to do anything bad to you. Oh, I wish you'd shout at that point.
Yes, Lord.
See, some of you believe the lies of religion that God might just do something bad to you. No. What can man do to me? See, God's not going to do anything bad. What can man do to you? If they kill your body, they just sent you to heaven quicker.
That's right.
Sudden death. Sudden glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What's so bad about that? Oh, some of you looking at me like, yeah. But come on, this is what he says. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. The one who still has fear has not become perfected in knowing that God perfectly loves me. Not because of my performance, but he loves me because he's He's forgiven me and He's justified me through the blood of Jesus, and He sees me as righteous. In fact, as we've seen in Hebrews, He has already perfected me. Well then, we can start living with reckless abandon, doing what the Father leads us to do. You get rid of that fear of failure. Bev and I have a dear friend who very smart, one of the smartest guys that I know. And he was working for another company doing consulting. And I kept saying to him, when are you going to go out on your own? You're making a lot of money for people who don't appreciate you. You could be making all that money for yourself. And he just had this fear of venturing out. See, here's the thing. We've got this fear of messing up so ingrained into us that we don't venture. He got out on his own and he's doing fantastically financially. He faced his fear and he launched out. But there's so many of us, we're so afraid. Well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? As he is, so are we in this world. See, there's some of you that are staying in a place of confinement because you're too afraid to trust that God is there to help you. If you were to leave the moorings to that old dead-end place that you're in, the dead-end job that you've been in. And I want to stir you up because of the cross and because of the new covenant. You have got this amazing thing of his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So many of us are just lukewarm because we're so full of fear. And Christianity has become so wishy-washy because we're so afraid to launch out. There are dreams in our heart, but we're afraid we might fail. We might blow it. So we never launch out. Miles Monroe says this, the richest place in any city is the cemetery. Because there are dreams that were never fulfilled. There were songs that were never written. There were businesses that were never started. People had the dreams, but they never had the courage to launch out and do things because they were crippled by the fear that it might fail. And so they took the dream, the vision, to their grave. Don't die with the dream in your heart. Well, what gives me the courage to begin to launch out and venture? You know, the love of money can keep you in poverty. He says, don't let your path. It's so abrupt. He doesn't use any verbs. He says, path of covetousness. No. Be satisfied with what you have. For he has said, it's like he wants to get into this. So don't let this measly covetousness for a few shekels keep you from the big dream that God has for you. Because he said, I'll never leave you. Now people will look at you and say, you're crazy. You're nuts. See, if I had have listened to people's voices, Bev and I would not be in America today. Do you understand that? But it takes a journey of faith. It takes I've heard a voice from heaven. I've heard God. And Bev would say, you've got to be reading into it. You're getting all these verses. Are you sure it's God? I said, I know it's God. I go back and I read through my journals of those days. I think God was so merciful to just lay it on me. And so here we come to the United States of America in 1982 with our two children and four suitcases and about $1,400. Because we believe God has called us to come to this nation. Because back in Africa, it said to me, I'm going to use you to bless all the families of the earth. And then he showed me strategically I needed to be in the United States to be able to bless the families of the earth. And so we came. And it looked stupid. And we about starved when we first got here. But I stood on the word. And the night that Bev came to me, and you've heard me tell the story, those of you who listened to the tapes, and she said, I'm so disappointed in God. He hasn't fulfilled one of his promises.
She said, if you feel God's called you here, then you stay in America. And I'm going back to South Africa because it's crazy. We're starving here. And you come and visit us for conjugal rights every now and then. But that's what she said. She said, I might as well go back to South Africa.
You want to come every week.
And the next morning I got up and I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm coming to you based on Amos chapter 4, where you said the Lord God does nothing without revealing his purpose to his servants, the prophets. And I said, I need to know what your purpose is. Why are we going through this amazing test? And my next reading was in Psalm 105 about Joseph. He sent Joseph before them, sold as a slave into Egypt, whose feet they hurt with fetters, whose hands they bound with irons, until his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And God just said, I've been testing you to see if you'd live by the word or if you'd be intimidated by the circumstances. And I said to him that morning, I said, God, if my children die of starvation, I will still preach that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. I believe your word, not because I see it fulfilled, but because you said it and you cannot fail to fulfill your promise. And I said, even if I never see another person healed, I will still preach that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. Because I don't believe in healing because I see people healed, but I believe in healing because you said that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took the stripes so that we might be healed. See, folks, I'm not a hero. It's just I had nothing else to fall back on except what God has said. I know how to live by the confession of my mouth. You understand? When everything seems contrary to you, what do? You speak the word of God. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that even if it looks like he's abandoned, he hasn't. That's right. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can the bank do to me when I'm bouncing checks? And that was just the test. We came through the test. We've never looked back. Well, it was like God was just testing. Are you going to believe my word because I said it or because you see the results? See, and some of you have grown weary because you're not seeing the results. So you've lost the confession of your mouth. And what's coming out of your mouth is defeating you. And so tonight is the result of what Jesus has done in the new covenant is to give you a strong confidence that when the word says, I will never, no, never, ever, ever leave you and I'll never abandon you, even if you feel utterly abandoned, you're not. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to speak to those emotions inside of you that are taking over and putting you into despair and depression. And you're going to have to speak what God has said over your emotional state and say, no, no, no. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Oh, but thank you especially for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, Easter, you know, we can get sentimental about Easter. But the biggest thing about Easter is this, that Jesus came as the messenger of the new covenant and he willingly died on the cross in order to fulfill all of the law of Moses in dying on behalf of all those who were condemned as sinners under the Mosaic law. So that we might be righteous in right standing with God. And I want to thank you for resurrection that we'll be celebrating tomorrow. That resurrection is the great evidence that the Father accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, he would have died for his own sin and that would have been over. The fact that he was raised is an assurance that he didn't die for his sin, but he died for our sin. And is the guarantee to us of life. We thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we can rethink of that this
this weekend. But Lord, it would be so sad if we just become sentimental and think of the facts of Easter, but don't embrace the truth of what Easter has brought us. And we are heirs of promises that are far superior to any promise that God ever made to his people Israel. Because we have a covenant that has greater and better promises. And it is because we have a priest who is not after the order of Aaron, but a greater priest of the order of Melchizedek. We have a priest who had a sacrifice that was a once for all sacrifice, never to be repeated. And Jesus, by the sacrifice of his own blood, laid down his life so that we might enter into all the benefits and the blessings of the inheritance that is ours through the death of the testator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Jesus, we celebrate that. But we don't want to fall short in one good thing that is our inheritance. And Lord, where we have been defeating ourselves through the negativity that has come out of our mouths, I'm asking you right now in the name of Jesus to begin to expose those places where we have spoken death and destruction in our lives and change our speech to a heavenly speech, to start speaking over our lives what God has said, to homologia what God has said, so that Jesus, our high priest, might intercede on our behalf with those promises. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God, you said through John that perfect love casts out fear. Many of us have been haunted and harassed by fear. We've tried to get rid of fear by all kinds of things, reprogramming ourselves and so on. But your word says perfect love casts out fear. And Lord, we have such a revelation of your perfect love in the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice. I thank you for those who have been attending here and so many who have been established in grace. Their hearts have been established in grace. Lord, I'm asking that we won't just rest in being established in grace, but we'll begin to venture out in faith to accomplish great things in our lives, believing that you are absolutely true to your word. I'm asking right now, Holy Spirit, just to come and pour out the perfect love of the Father in our hearts. Romans 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we enjoy that amazing gift of the Holy Spirit's ministry, assuring us and pouring out in our hearts the love of the Father.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.